Well, friends, I want you to turn with me, first of all, to Exodus chapter 14, if you would, please, which is the answer to the question I posed this morning. I should have asked it first. Where do you find the rock in a hard place in the Bible? Exodus 14, verse 1. We're breaking into the escape from Egypt. They've arrived at a place where there's a mountain on either side. They're wedged in. The sea is in front. The only way into the valley and the only way out is behind them. And when they look up, you'll see in a minute the Egyptian army, one of the best armies in the world. If you like it, the British or American army of its day was coming over the horizon, and they're stuck. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he took his chariot, made ready, and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officials, or with officers over them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us into the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." I will end our reading at that point, if we may. I said to you this morning, and used this similar sort of slide, that tonight we stand between the years, that unique time where you can say to your daughter, she was leaving at tea time, "I'm not going to speak to you again the next year." And it was funny. Okay. But that's where we are tonight. We're at that moment of dividing between the years, that moment where things change. It's a time to reflect. It's a time to think. It's a time to consider. And one of the things I'm going to ask you to do tonight, I know it's late and it's going to be tired, but I'm going to ask you to think tonight. I want you to think a number of things through, a number of issues through. Sometimes people say about me, "Oh, he's a guy who always wants you to think." My answer back is, yes, I do. Because I think it's the highest and the greatest thing that God has given to us, the ability to reason and think. It what sets us apart from the animal creation. No monkey sits down and reflects on the day and decides what it has done is right or wrong. No understanding of those things, but we do have that. We have been given that great capacity to be able to think and to reason, to reflect, to be people who are an image of God and who can be in fellowship and in contact with Him. And it is also something which the Holy Spirit is to use to change us. Paul tells us we're to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Not by the renewal of our experience of necessity, but by the renewal of our mind, by changing as we go. So I'm going to ask you, and continue to ask you, to think about things through, and you'll see more why in a moment. Before we just jump at this, I want to put a bit of context here. Last night I actually watched, what was it? Yes, what would we watch the film? Oh. James Stewart, wonderful life, got there. It's a wonderful life. And I was sitting watching, you know, it's one of those Christmas things you do. We've got it in color as well, so it was great to see it. We're watching through it, and it gets to that bit where he gets that amazing ability to look back on his life as if he had never lived. And one of the amazing things was just the difference there was in that film compared to what's being produced today. So you go home and have a look at it if you have it. Because it talked about people praying to God that they would open this guy's eyes, that would help him. Now, there's a lot of sentimentality and stupidity about angels and all that sort of stuff. I understand that. But in the moment where he's sent back into town to see it as if he had never lived, it's a place where there are dance halls and drinking clubs. It's a sexualized, brutal, rude environment, something which is being rejected, something which if he had lived as he did and his influence was there, would have changed all of that. It was just amazing to see the world thought those things were gross and ugly and poor. And it was the life of this man that actually had transformed that town and made it a different place, a place of kindness and concern and happiness for other people. And then you reflect on what the diet that we get today, the sexualized, violent, crude, ugly, debased films that are about today, were God? You laugh about him. You don't think. That's the context we as the people of God in the West have come to. It's a context that's spreading throughout all the world through the digital revelation that's there. And in one sense today, we are in that hard place. We're in that difficult place where the world has turned away from being, in inverted commas, Christian. It's become a much different place than it was in the 1950s when A Wonderful Life was made, when people looked at things in a different values and aspirations and hopes. But today, it's a different world. It was a different world for the Israelites as they came out of Israel. They were going out with wondering what was going to happen. They had been slaves for years. They come out, and suddenly they find themselves between a rock and a hard place, between the sea and between the Egyptians. It looked like it was all over. It looked like there was no future. And there are times today when people I hear talk in Christian circles, and they talk like that. They talk as if the day is over, that people, things have come and things have gone. But let me remind you that the Egyptians ended up here because God took them there. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't for a couple of moments that God lost control of the situation and said, hey, whoa, come on, hey, whoa, we're in the wrong place here. I've got to get them out. No, he led them deliberately into that valley. He led them deliberately into that place that he might have something done with them. And that's what the story is about, where God comes and he reveals himself in a new way and in a dramatic way to his people as the one who is their savior. He comes, and we find it here in the words where we're told Moses says to them to stand still. That's the authorized version of it. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, what he will show you today. Stand still. The word stand still in our language are inclined to mean you just sort of stand here and stand still. But there's more to it in the Hebrew language. The NIV gets a bit closer when it says stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. It's better, it's firm, there's a firmness in it. We're not just sort of standing here, but we're doing something, because the word actually means take your stand. It's a time to take your stand and see what God is going to do. And that's what Moses says to them first. He says, take your stand. The time has come to take your stand and reflect on what God will do. The Lord's deliverance, he says, he's going to deliver you. He's going to take you out of it. He has brought you here, and he is going to take you out of it. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord today. Take your stand and see it. And then he goes on and he reminds them that they should be a people who reflect that the God who has brought them to this place is the God who brought them out of Egypt. They had seen the plagues. They had seen all that happen. They had seen the angel of death. They had seen the fiery cloud before them and the pillar of fire by night. They had seen all that. They had followed it in the desert. They were aware of who Jehovah was, of who Yahweh, the God, was that had come to rescue them, deliver them. And Moses is saying to them, take your stand and think about who this is. Think and understand what's happening here. This one is the one who has brought you out. This is the one who is going to save you. They needed to get him in focus and remember and reflect. They needed to think again who it was they served and who they followed. And so in our day, I am absolutely persuaded that we need to do exactly the same We need as never before to know who our God is. Need the biblical view of God. Who is God today? I mean, in culture today, who is he? Well, for a lot of people, he just doesn't exist. And that eats into it. It eats into us if you don't balance it with a biblical view. I mean, there are times you'll wonder, where are we here? What is happening? What's going on? But not only that, there are people who present him as that wonderful, great old grandfather in the clouds who's there to give our every whim and to do everything that we need, and there he's there. Is that who God is? Or there's the God who's the great counselor, the God who's the answer to all your counseling dreams. Come along to him and he'll give you a better life. Come and follow this course. Come and do this. Come and do that. And he's the God who can sort you out and make things well for you. I say to you, we need to stop and reconsider who the God of the Bible is. We need to look again that he is the absolute creator of everything, the sovereign ruler of all things. He is Jehovah. He is Yahweh. He is the one who spoke, and out of nothing, he made everything. One of the things I've become convinced of is that we've got to look again at Genesis 1 and forget about the science. One of the problems when you preach in Genesis 1 today is that people are inclined to expect you to make a defense and to prove that the scientists have got it all wrong. When you see, Moses wasn't actually interested in the scientists. He wasn't actually interested in presenting it wrong. He was actually trying to remind us of the God who spoke, and out of nothing order came, and out of nothing all that you and I see and have are here, and that we stand at the center of his creation, made in his image and in his likeness. That's what the Bible reveals to us. It actually doesn't have anything to say about all the science that we get today. In the end of the day, God will show quite clearly who he is and what he has done. But we need to be no longer obsessed with the science, but to see the God who spoke and every hand. And you sit down and read it with that God in mind. It keeps telling us, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. It's making a point. And you and I need to remind ourselves that he is the one who rules over everything. We need to declare the God who is not somebody in the clouds who does what we want him to do, but he is the God who does as he pleases. That runs right up against our individualistic culture that we have today. Oh, yes. God will not be disciplined. He will not be put in place. He will not be held down. He will do as he pleases. He is the one who owns the universe. He is the sovereign ruler. And he acts in all things. He is the God of holiness, the God who cannot look upon evil, the God that men cannot see and live, the God who will call all people to judgment, the God who will call to account all the deeds of the past. Oh, yeah, you can have all the inquiries in the world you like and they'll never get to the truth, but there's a day coming when God will have an inquiry and the truth will come out. And everyone will deal with the issues of the past. That is the God that we serve. Oh, thankfully, he's a God of love and mercy and grace. Oh, thankfully, he's a God who gave his one and only son that we could be forgiven and come back into relationship with him and could walk with him. God reconciled himself to us in the death of his son that we might be reconciled to him. That is the wonderful teaching of 2 Corinthians 5. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, that we might be reconciled to him. That's the God that we serve. And that's the God we need to get our eyes on and begin to proclaim to the people around us. That's what God was teaching them here. We also need to get a biblical understanding of God's ways. The culture around us has a particular way of teaching us how life works and how things go, but we need to stand back and to see the big picture of the Bible. That's part of the reason why on a Wednesday night I've been asking to look at me with Isaiah and see the things that God is doing, that there's a big picture, that God is moving, that we're not just dealing with this verse and that verse and another verse, but the Bible is God's word to us. It tells us the big picture of what he's doing from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning to the end. We need to see that. We need to get a hold of it again. That's what these people need to get a hold of. They were standing and they were trembling in the desert because they thought, we're in trouble here, but all the time God was with them and God was for them. And friends, I'm going to say it again. I've been repeating it month after month, but I want you to get it. The victory is with us. It will be done. That's the message of the Bible. That's the message that we need to get a hold of. We are not on the losing side, and if you can use that sort of terminology, we're on the side of God who is going to bring about his glory. He said, I will bring about my glory through destruction of the Egyptians and Pharaoh and all. I will display who I am. And there's a day coming when God will display to this world, when every knee shall bow. We look at it every Sunday morning, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what it's about. The glory of God will be displayed in the salvation of the multitude that no one can count, or in the destruction of evil. We need to remind ourselves that that is the center and that is the core of it all. That's what stands at the very heart of it. And we need, above all, to stand on his word. You know, friends, some of you are older, and I appreciate that. But I want to say to the younger folk, you need to get to know the Bible. You need to read it and get to know it and let it infuse you and let it be the thing that takes your thinking, because that is God's word to us. God has spoken to us in his word, and we need to understand it. I listen to sometimes that program at 12 o'clock on the radio when I'm out in the car, and there are times people come on and they say the absolutely stupidest things about the Bible. We need to understand the Bible. We need to be able to put it in its context. Able to defend it with people that we meet and work with and we go about with, and say to them, hold on a minute, have you read it? Did you notice over the last weekend I spent a lot of time saying, hey, the Christmas story that's here in the Bible actually says this? Because there's an awful lot of what's out there is just absolute garbage and nonsense that's been picked up from here, there, and everywhere, and twisted and turned, and that's not what it's about. We need to be a people who know our Bibles. People who can look at it and put it in its context and put it together and can say, here's what God is doing. It's not just about lovely stories about David and Samuel and Saul and all those other people, but it's about the big movement of God. But what God is doing. All those people God was using as part of his process. You must never lose the fact that from the Garden of Eden to Calvary was a promised thing, and God did it all, and Calvary was the center of it all. From Calvary to the moment when he comes back, God is working for that people still. We must never forget that. It is not just nice stories. It's about the thing that God is doing, and that's what his word is about. God has given us a word. Some of you would hang me if I said things about it, and that's the right way it should be. But friends, it's not enough to be upset about it. It's something we need to learn and know and be able to take and use. We need to be a people of the Word of God, not a people of tradition, not a people of things that we believe in this, that are nice, and all the things that we've come to, but a people who know what God requires of what God is doing, and we follow him. And so he says, stand still. Take your stand and see what God is doing. We need to take our stand. As we go into 2018, it's time to be counted. It's time to be serious about religion. Because one of the greatest problems that we face today is there's an awful lot of people in Northern Ireland who claim to be Christian, but it doesn't affect society an awful lot. It doesn't change the way things are an awful lot. That's a tragedy. We need to take our stand. We get our eyes upon him. We need to understand what God is doing. Stand still, take your stand, and see the salvation of the Lord. That's what we're called to do. Reflect on the one you serve. Reflect on what he's able to do. Stand still and see what he can do. We'll leave it there for the moment. Okay, in the few minutes left, I want to come back to the rock and the hard place, if I can, please. Because the first time we found it, the people were told to stand still. And in a couple of verses' time, we actually read that they're told to move on. The Authorized Version has it, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. That's one way of translating the verse. Another way is tell the Israelites to move on. Because the word that's used for going forward or moving on is actually the word for striking tent pegs out of the ground. It's used in other places, not way in the Old Testament. And what has been said is it's a radical movement where you get up and you move on. It's not just a sort of move forward across the room, but it is a radical call that, having reflected upon who God is, and that's why it doesn't mean simply just to stand still, but taking your stand upon him, what are you crying to me for? If I am who I say I am, get up and get on with it. Move on. Move on. Strike the camp. Move out. Used to do a lot of camping when I was younger with the campaigners. And you came to the end of the week that you knocked the tents down. You put them up and you went home. And that's the idea and the word that's here. It is to move on. Not just move about, but move on. A radical departure away from all you've known before. They're told to move on. And one of the things that the Israelites had to do was to learn that wrong views of the past had to be left behind. I don't know if you've noticed it in the story of Israel throughout the wilderness, but here and in a number of places, they actually go back to the days of Egypt. And here they actually say, it would have been better if we had stayed as slaves in Egypt. We had lived there instead of dying out here in the wilderness. Now, I mean, who wants to be a slave? But yet, that's what they said. Faced with this moment, they said it. Later time when food was short supply, they'll say, we remember the leeks and the garlic. Oh boy, what a diet. But that's what they look back to. And they want to go back to Egypt. Wrong views to be left behind. Do you know, friends, there are times when you and I need to remember that there are wrong views that we need to leave behind. There are things that we need to move on from. Things that we need to move forward with. We have grown up through a tremendous period in church history and life. I have reflected a lot recently on this. The benefits that I personally have had through church life and all that was there, and all that has happened have been enormous. I look back to giants of the faith, men who I couldn't really tie their laces for, men who influenced my life. I have had the privilege of listening to preachers that some of you younger folk will never hear. I have listened to Martin Lloyd-Jones in his day and time, and he influenced my life mightily and changed so many directions. What a privilege, what a tremendous thing. But you know what we've got to realize, that some of those people were people who left the past behind as well. Some of our forefathers in Baptist churches were people who were prepared to leave the old ways behind and move on. They were prepared to do new things, to do adventurous things. I mean, tent missions we consider as almost a traditional way of doing things, but in the day when they came, it was a moving out of the churches, it was moving out into the fields, it was moving out to the people, it was getting out and getting on with the gospel. And we need to understand that we need to move on from things that are behind us. Friends, we can't go back to 1950. In one sense, I understand that longing. I would love to be back with some of those men again, to see some of those days and for you to share in some of the blessings that God gave to us. I wish I could give you half as much as they gave me. But we can't go back. God calls us to move on, to face the days in which we live and the times where we are. And we need to do that. That's what he told these people. He said, you've got to leave Egypt behind. You've got to go. You've got to go to Canaan. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. It's going to be messy. But I'm going to get you there. And you know, friends, we need to be aware of that today. As a church, we've come into a difficult time and a hard place in many ways. But we need to be ready to move on. Now listen, put it in the context that the God that we've talked about, right, the God that Sarah talks about, we have got to proclaim the God of the Bible. We've got to hold that message as never before, but we need to move on to take it out in today's world. To put it in words that people can understand. I mean, I hit you with one this morning. One person has actually gone home and got the concordance out to hear what was said. I said about round about and underneath of the everlasting arms. It's not in the Bible. Somebody went home and actually checked it out, and they found them right. It's not there. But we have our cliches. We have our way of saying things. We have our way of doing things. We have our way. But are we communicating? Are we talking to people about what God wants them to hear? We've got to declare God's word to them. We've got to explain it to them that they know it and understand it. And some people say to me, you take an awful long time explaining things, Pastor, because it's there. Because the Holy Spirit put it there. And we need to understand it and explain it and teach it. And go with it in language that people can understand, in ways that we can reach people. You talked about Sunday schools. The initial Sunday schools were started in England not to teach the Bible. Did you know that? They were set up to teach people, children, to read. Because the thinking was if they can't read, they can't read the Bible. I mean, one of the places that I was aware of one stage, they produced this wonderful new Bible in their language, and they gave it to the kids in the schools, and the kids all thought it was wonderful, but they couldn't read it. Because they couldn't read their language. And that's why Sunday schools were started initially, to teach kids here. They've developed. They've grown into teaching for various different, and they've been tremendous and brilliant and fantastic. Yeah. But is it the only way today? Is it in the Bible somewhere? Did God say you must have a Sunday school? We need to move on. We need to leave behind the ways of the past and be slaved to the things of the past. We need to move on. We need to move on with the gospel service. You know, friends, you're not going to get me up on the platform on a Sunday night preaching the gospel to the converted. I am not a play actor. But if you fill it with unsaved people, as we did on our carol service night, I'll preach it to them blue in the face. But I won't play act. We got to find ways of reaching people with the gospel. And I'm not talking about necessarily all these fancy ideas. That's what it's about, friends. I'm not into that. I've seen methods come and methods go. But one of the things we need to be concerned about is that we as people are reaching out to people around us with the good news of Jesus Christ, and we're drawing them in, and we're seeking to go on, and we provide situations where they're comfortable to come in. I think most of you are actually more comfortable tonight than you would be if you're sitting in the church. Do you understand how big an issue it is for some people to walk through the door of our church today? You never think twice about it. You don't, because you're used to it. But you're bringing somebody who's never heard the gospel, who uses the name of Jesus as a swear word, and they come in, and they haven't a clue what we're doing. And they listen to language, they don't know what we're talking about. Now, I'm not saying we stop that. I'm not saying that those aren't things to be treasured and have, but we need to understand that we need to provide vehicles for people. We need to move on. And that's one of the things the Israelites had to learn. They had to move on with God. They had to go in new ways. They had to do new things. And that's what the whole wilderness experience is about, God moving his people on. There were ups and downs, there were successes, and there were failures, but God moved them on. He made a rabble of slaves into a people that took the land of Canaan. And friends, you and I need to be prepared to move on. Trust in the Lord has got to be central. That's what he's teaching them here. You've got to trust me. You're in a jam, in a difficult position. Some of you, we're in a jam at the minute. And friends, I'm not asking you for 1 minute to think about new methods and all those things. I'm asking you to think new thoughts, yes, to be prepared to try new things for the good of people who are lost without Christ. But what I'm saying to you is this, we've got to trust him above all. And one of the things that encourages me at the minute is our Wednesday night prayer meeting. And I want you to be there. Because, you know, friends, that's the place we'll get power for what we're doing. That's where we'll see the work of God done. It's an old cliche in our circles that the prayer meeting is the powerhouse of the church. It is. Because the moment we sit down and we say, Lord, you know something, we can't. You can. And I want to say something quite bluntly tonight. I see too many old people in the prayer meeting at the minute. Love to see young people. Because you know, young people, that's the only place it can be done. It's the only place that we'll get the power that we need to change the world. You can have all the fancy methods and all the fancy gear that you want, it'll not work because the Lord alone does it. As we saw this morning, I will do it. I will do it. We need to trust him, friends. We need to move on. We need to trust him. And we need to seek his glory above all. That's what this passage reeks with from the very beginning, that God is concerned that people will know who he is. You know, I am a committed Baptist. And there's a time I'd have hung you if you hadn't wanted the word, to use the word Baptist. I've moved on from that, thank the Lord. Because at the end of the day, it's not about us. We're just a group of people whom God has saved. The glory belongs to him. He says, I will give my glory to no one else. And as long as we want to interfere in his glory, he's not going to give it to us. Do you see what I'm saying to you? If we can sort of get that sort of proud attitude going, you know, we are Lisburn Baptist Church. We have a proud heritage. We've been here for so many years, and God has blessed. Friends, let's be careful. Let's be careful. Because that doesn't count for anything. The only basis in which God meets us is his grace, his undeserved favor. He calls us to move on with our trust in him, and to seek his glory above everything else. I want to say this to you, let Billy Colville's name perish. I don't care. The only thing that matters is that people know about Jesus. I'm sincere in that, friends. That's the only thing that matters. That's the only reason I agreed to come here last year, or earlier this year, it still is. We haven't got across the midnight yet. That's the only reason I agreed to come here. I would far rather be at home, my feet up, taking easy. My wife, believe it or not, would love to have me there. You can still tell that for herself. But friends, the reason I took it on is because God's glory is involved here. The glory of God amongst his people. We need to strive for it. And I want to say this to you again. I go on about it, but victory is assured. This people, took them 40 years to make it. God had to take them a long way through the wilderness and all the things that happened, but they came to the land of Canaan. And you know, friends, we may have a long way to go and all we've got to learn, and there may be difficulties, and there will be. You know, we'll do things and we'll say, that didn't work, and we can either hang each other, or we can say, it didn't work, we'll not do that again, let's move on. And we can decide that we're going to keep going and learn from God, and we're going to go with him, and we're going to be certain of this, that no matter what we do, remember the verse in Isaiah 55? We all quote it. My word will not return unto me empty, but it will accomplish what I have sent it out for. That's victory. And friends, we've got to trust that. We've got to start having that confidence again in the word of God, trusting him, seeking his glory, and it will be done. That's what I call you to for 2018. It's going to start in a few hours' time. And as a church, come early next year, we're going to start looking at these issues. You've asked me to come and help, and I'm here. And we're going to take a few Sunday nights to talk things through and to look where we're going, about who we are and how we address things. And I trust that God will lead us and bless us, and that we will see his glory above all. Let's pray together.